That's good. These are not messages that I'm giving. They're rather thoughts of burden that I have. And these days, my heart is still filled with one thing, which has been heavy in me, for the saints and also for the churches. And this is the matter of shepherding. This very, very great matter of shepherding. So this morning, I'd like to continue in that line of a burden to have some fellowship with you sisters. Of course, when we consider the matter of shepherding in God's Word, in the Bible, Psalm 23 will inevitably leap out or jump out as a very common, popular, well-known, and well-loved passage, Psalm 23, on nothing but this subject of the Lord being our shepherd. So this morning, I'd like to use this first hour or so not to interpret Psalm 23, not to do a Bible study or anything like that. In fact, I would rather refer you to a number of sources in the ministry to study this psalm, including, of course, the life study of Psalms and the crystallization study, possibly, of this book. And there would be an older message, some older messages from the book, Life and Building in the Book of Psalms. That would be way back from the late 60s era. But you would have no difficulty finding a lot of wonderful messages and speaking of the ministry on this psalm. But this morning, I like to pick up this hymn as the basis for my sharing. Not so much to explain, you know, this psalm, but more with this burden for shepherding. And that is how today the Lord's need in his church, among his saints, is to find those that can cooperate with him, to be one with him, to join with him, in fact, to be his very extension, right? To carry out this work, I would even say this ministry of shepherding, along with himself, who today is no longer in the flesh, on the earth, as he once was. And the Lord willing, tomorrow morning in our corporate church meeting, maybe someone can close that, those doors. The Lord willing, tomorrow in the corporate meeting of the church, I'd like to dwell on this subject again and say more with a more universal picture, if you will, of the shepherding of Christ, still with the burden that the church in Irvine, would join him in that ministry of his that would actually go from age to age. The Old Testament, for sure, But also the New Testament in this age, the age of the church, in the next age, the kingdom age, and I would say in eternity. Even in eternity, this ministry of shepherding will not cease. It will still be there, continuing. All right. Now, I have something in front of me to help me, and I don't think there's any need to read this famous psalm, because I'm going to get into it as I speak. By the way, Psalm 23 is obviously between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. And that's very meaningful, because Psalm 22 is a prophetic word concerning, in great detail, of the suffering of Christ on the cross, obviously, on our behalf and for our redemption. And that's the culmination, or the, you may say, the terminus of his earthly ministry was the cross. That's Psalm 22. And Psalm 24, if you're not familiar with it, is a psalm concerning the Lord in his coming again. So Psalm 22 has to do with his first coming and the end of his first coming, his earthly ministry. It's that ends at the cross and all that he went through there. And where Psalm 24 is the expectation of the Lord's return, when he will regain the earth through the church, through the church's body. And at that time, the entire earth will be given to him for his possession by God, and he will establish God's kingdom, his own kingdom, on this earth. And that, of course, is God's purpose, or part of God's purpose. And so 23 is right in between, very significantly and very meaningfully, in that it is a bridge, a long bridge of time, and that is the time in this age, the very age we're still in today, between the Lord's first coming and his second, even in this matter of shepherding, from this angle of the shepherding, between the two eras and times. And so Psalm 20, this makes Psalm 23 very, very important to us, because we're right here on this bridge, right, of time. We're in this age, so-called, of grace, or of the church, where the Lord has left bodily and physically. He's not here. And as we look forward to the Lord's coming back to bring in his kingdom. And so here we are. You can say from this angle, Psalm 23 is a depiction of our experience, our journey, our life today as the people of God, those who have been chosen by him in eternity past, those who have been redeemed by him through his judicial redemption on the cross, and through his, this is very important, and I'm going to keep repeating this morning, through him becoming not just the flesh, but after his death and resurrection, the life-giving spirit. That means that he is now that pneumatic Christ. Pneumatic Christ Don't be bothered by this heavy-duty sounding words. Simply means Christ who has become the Spirit today. So now in the second coming at the end of this age, he will come back bodily. We will see him as he is. He will be physical. He will be visible. Whereas in this age that we're in today, he is totally invisible to the physical eyes. Where is the Lord? You know, show him to me. I cannot show him to you because he's no longer in the flesh in this age. He is rather pneumatized. He is now that wonderful spirit of life, that all-inclusive compound spirit of Jesus Christ. Though he is not apparently physically near us, but in fact, as we all know, as the pneumatic Christ, he is more dear, more near than when he was here with his disciples on the earth. Yes, our dear brother John, who would like to call himself the disciple whom the Lord loves, you know, that's quite some kind of self-description. Must be real. I think he was telling the truth. He lay in the Lord's bosom. How about that? You couldn't get closer than that to lay. Even Peter didn't get to do that. John lay at the Lord's bosom. So close. But do you know, dear sisters, that today the Lord is actually closer to us than that? Do you know that? He is dearer and nearer and more available and accessible to all of us today than those disciples before he died on the cross. And of course, after the Lord died on the cross and resurrected, becoming the Spirit, there was a kind of a transitional period of time of, what, 40 days, right? Am I right? And there, the Lord, it was a compressed period of time of quick training of these disciples who are so used to the Lord's physical presence, like Rich is with me physically, so near, for 3.5 years. So they were used to that, and they loved that, they enjoyed that, I can see that. You know, in the days when I did not realize Christ today is the life-giving Spirit, I often say, I wish I was there with those disciples, until I was enlightened by the fact that, no, I have a better portion, right? We today actually have a much better portion than the pre-crucifixion days of Christ, when the disciples were walking with him and listening to him and eating with him and all of that. All right. So this age is now 2,000 years, just round number. We don't know when the Lord will come. We do hear his footsteps, don't we, as we look at the world situation. And, excuse me, and that is that is our hope. But actually, tell you the truth, the hope that we have is not just even his coming in the clouds and to this earth ultimately, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our hope is not just in the coming one from without. Our hope is actually in the coming one from within. Again, this very pneumatic Christ, who is this dear life-giving Spirit. Now, this pneumatic Christ in these 2,000 years, since his resurrection, and even after his ascension, actually there was a descension on the day of Pentecost where he came again, as that spirit, that economical spirit, to baptize all the believers in one spirit, in that one spirit, into one body. So here we are. We were the chosen ones by God in eternity. We were the redeemed ones through his vicarious death on the cross. And not only so, we are the ones who have been regenerated by him, by his coming into us to be our life, to be our everything. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. Mingle with our spirit to be one spirit right now, even as we're here right now. Doing what in our lives? Well, this morning I will just use this word, shepherding us. Amen. Shepherding us our whole life. Amen. Some of us here are in our 30s, some of us in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Regardless of what age you're in, this pneumatic shepherd is shepherding you. And he will continue to shepherd you until the next age, and then through the next age, and praise the Lord, even in eternity, he will still be our shepherd. All right, so this gives you a kind of a universal picture here. In the Lord's, okay, since the Lord resurrected and ascended to the heavenlies, he began what we call that stage of his ministry called the heavenly ministry of Christ, which we're still under today, all right? Today we're under this ministry. The shepherding work of this pneumatic Christ is actually part of this heavenly ministry. It is heavenly because Christ is there at the right hand of God, administrating the affairs of the entire universe because he has been given to be the Lord and the King and the leader in this universe by God as a man, as a God-man. There's no man that has ever done that. Jesus is the first man elevated and exalted to that high level. But among other many things in his heavenly ministry, I would say the central ministry is his shepherding ministry. Why? Because this shepherding ministry of Christ, as we will see, has a goal, has a purpose. And what is that? That is to save his believers, us, to the uttermost, organically, in every way. And this is what this psalm is about, basically. To make us eventually the same as he is, one with him in our tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. Not only so, that goal of his, that glorious, marvelous goal of his, is to build up his church, his body. So shepherding ministry is not only, on the one hand, a saving ministry, all right? That's the ministry of God, that this pneumatic Christ work out this so-called organic salvation in our lives. To firstly regenerate us, I hope you are following me. Then what? Renewing us. See, this is shepherding. That is his shepherding work. To save us fully, entirely. And then sanctifying us day by day. And then even transforming us We're under transformation, brothers and sisters. Really, really. Every day, a little bit. Every day, a little bit. And then even eventually, what we call conforming us to his image, to his own image. And finally, when we see him, we shall be glorified. And even that glorification of all of us would be the final work of his in his organic salvation. And the point here this morning, sisters, is all that he carries out as our shepherd. As our shepherd. Do you see this? He's shepherding you through all these stages, through all these processes that we are going through today. Now, you look at this, you would just so... I don't know what to say. You will treasure this matter of shepherding. You will begin to see so many things from the lens of the Lord's shepherding you and me. So, now, the point is, while the Lord is doing that as the ascended Christ and at the same time the indwelling Christ within us, he's the shepherd there for sure. He arranges all things, he plants, and so on. He does many things. In fact, one of the things he does there as our shepherd is to be our advocate before God the Father. He's like our lawyer, if you know what I mean. He is pleading our case. You may be sleeping at night. He's still there interceding for us. The intercession of the heavenly Christ is a great part of his shepherding work in his heavenly ministry. Do you know, sisters, he's praying for you? Well, apparently it seems no one is praying for you, or no one's caring for you. Someone is still interceding. But that intercession above, as we know, takes place also within us. All right? He is interceding there, but he is also interceding in us and through us. That's why that is the church's prayer. What is the prayer of a church? The prayer of the church is not the church praying separate from the head, separate from Christ, separate from his desires, separate from his intention. That's wrong. The church on the earth is just his mouthpiece. All right? We're here to echo his prayer and intercession before the Father on the earth. Why? Because we're his body, and the body being one with the head. Whatever the head is praying, the church should be praying. And that's why it says in Matthew 18, whatever is bound in the heavens, already, the church binds on the earth. That's an echoing. That is a correspondence. That is the church cooperating with Christ, the body coordinating with the head, earth working with the heavens to carry out God's eternal will. So the Lord as the intercessor today in these 2,000 years. By the way, when he was on earth, he did the same in the flesh. He prayed a lot. The Lord prayed a lot. Pray for his disciples. Pray for Peter. Am I right? He said, I pray for you. because Satan is going to sift you. But I pray for you so you'll be preserved. Don't worry. And then he said what? When you pass through this, you go and what? Take care of your brothers. That means you go cooperate with me. So, all right, in this heavenly ministry, Christ is shepherding people, shepherding us. 2,000 years, he is just doing one main thing, shepherding us. My people think after the Lord went to sit on the throne, he's just crossing his legs and drinking tea or I don't know, whatever. Relax, you know, I've done it, you know, I died, I did all of that. Now I'm going to just relax and retire. Well, you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. He's more busy than he was on the earth. He's more busy in these 2,000 years than he was when he was with his disciples. He had a job to do then, that is to accomplish redemption. But he has a greater job to do now, that is to complete the full salvation of his people, all for the building of his church. So today, dear sisters, we need to cooperate with him. Okay, this is an important word. What are we doing here as his church, as his people, as his serving ones? We're here to cooperate with this universal shepherd, this heavenly minister, by doing what? You should know, by shepherding. This is where our commission comes from. And so a proper church should not only be living, it should be. Not only in nature should be heavenly, it should be. Not only it should be strong, it should be. A proper church today should be a shepherding church. And the same goes for each one of us individually. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, should be a shepherd. He is the head shepherd. The Bible says he's the chief shepherd. That's Peter's word. He's the chief. That means he has many little shepherds, sub-shepherds, smaller shepherds. And obviously, it is made clear in the New Testament, first and foremost, all the elders should be such shepherds of the local churches. It's crystal clear. But it's not only the elders, the leading brothers. All the saints should be the shepherd. Now, needless to say, the proper apostles of God should be a shepherd, as we see in the case with Peter. By the Sea of Tiberias, when the Lord, you know, checked with him about his love for him three times, and each time he repeated his commission to that great apostle, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, and feed my sheep. Notice that word, my. We're all his flock. The church is God's flock, comprised of sheep and lambs, and they all need feeding and shepherding. And you go and do that, Peter. The same word, actually, by extension, is for all of us. I would say even a high school sister a high school sister should be a little shepherd. It's not, you mean, she's not that mature, she doesn't know that much. But the life of that shepherd is in her. In fact, the shepherd lives in her. And as a member of that shepherd, she should live the same life of a shepherd. And Brother Lee spoke about that. You know, a high school sister should pick up a junior high sister to shepherd her. I'm burdened these days because, as far as the church's service is concerned, this may be the last word of Witness Lee in his ministry, and that is shepherding. The whole matter of what we call the vital groups ended with this thing of shepherding, and that is to care for people, to feed others, to cherish and to nourish others with himself. So today, let me just say this, the apostolic ministry, which really is the ministry of the New Testament that we all belong to, that we all serve in, is simply a ministry that is in cooperation with Christ's heavenly ministry to shepherd. Gospel preaching is shepherding. To foster a new believer is shepherding. To feed the young ones, young brothers and sisters, is shepherding. To care for a weak one, a backslidden one, a needy one among us is shepherding. Brother Lee said, for the brothers who came to my house to change my light bulb is a shepherding to me, because he couldn't change the light bulb. All right. Our cooperation, I'm going to read something here, with Christ in his heavenly ministry of shepherding will build up his body, prepare his bride for his second coming to be the king in the next age. Do you know, dear saints, our shepherding today has direct implication and effect on the Lord's coming back. Because he's not just coming back, he's coming back for his body, for his bride. As we are engaged in shepherding others, we're actually anticipating his return, aren't we? To shepherd people is to cherish and nourish them. I won't get into this so much. And you see this in the Gospels and in the whole New Testament, in the apostles' lives and ministry. Firstly, Christ came as the Son of Man, to redeem us from sin. That is his cherishing. His ultimate act of cherishing is his laying down his lives on our behalf to die for us. There's no love greater than this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate act of a shepherd dying for his sheep. That is the greatest cherishing. But Christ, as the Son of God, came. He's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He came to impart the divine life into us abundantly, right? I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he didn't come just to save us from eternal perdition. He came to dispense his own life into us. And that is his nourishing. So therein, these two things, cherishing and nourishing, defines in a very broad way, but yet in a very, I say, precise way, what shepherding entails. Today, when we care for people, shepherd people, that's the two things that we do. Cherish them and nourish them. Cherishing them with the humanity of Jesus and nourishing them with the divinity of Christ. All right, all this bears a lot more fellowship, but I don't have the time this morning. So this all-inclusive Christ, this Christ we talk about in this previous training, the good land, right? The all-inclusive land is our inward pneumatic shepherd. Now I make a turn this morning. This morning I'm here not mainly to talk about our shepherding of others. This morning I want to talk about his shepherding of us. So he today, this Christ, this wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus, is our pneumatic shepherd. He is the Spirit in our spirit, always there, abiding in us, doing many things, operating in many ways, but summarizing it, shepherding us. That is, taking care of our whole inner being. You know, our whole inner being is pretty complicated, right? Pretty complex. You know, we have a spirit, we have a heart that can be broken, right? Psychologically. We have a mind, you know, we have a mind. We have emotions, a lot of feelings, am I right? We have a will. We have all these, we have a conscience. We have a soul. And it's pretty mixed up. You know, there's a lot of inward parts. And Christ, that shepherd's job in us is to take care of all of that. That's his job. Even now, he's taking care of you and me in our particular situation that affected different parts of our inner being. You know, this Princess Kate, right, had cancer, right? We found out these 2 days. You know, that's very, very difficult news and things to bear for any human being. More than just the physical disease. I'm talking about the fear, the anxiety, the despair sometimes. All of this is just there. It's just there. It comes into you in your dreams at night, right? All of a sudden you are there and suddenly you're just overwhelmed and taken over by a flood of these mixed feelings. That's us, human beings. I hope this princess can get saved, really, because that's the only way she will have the real someone to really care for her, you know. All right. So this Christ, our whole inner being, sisters, are under his all-inclusive and tender care. And I would like to add more than just all-inclusive, tender. it is affectionate. It is totally empathetic. In other words, someone who can really feel how you feel. Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? He was tried and tested like us because he experienced our weakness in his flesh, the Lord. And it's by that that he would know how to succor us, how to care for us. The Lord is not just, you know, he doesn't feel anything, he's good. He'd been through all these things and more. So he now knows how to care. You know, someone who's been through what you've been through can care for you, cares for you in a different way than someone who just read a book. The Lord has been through what we have been through, and his inner being has suffered and experienced the same kind of turmoil that we would have. And as such, he rendered to us the deepest kind of care, the finest kind of care, the most appropriate and meaningful care in a dear, gracious, and tender way. That's why in Psalm 23, I think to me the most in neon lights, right? Just kind of undergirds this whole psalm is these four words: I will lack nothing. Dear sisters, you will lack nothing. I will lack nothing. I think if we just take a little look at our past, recent past, long-term past, all the things that we went through, if the Lord was not there, if the Lord was not present in an invisible way, but nevertheless in a real way, if the Lord's grace and peace, if the Lord's love is not there, we'll be quite different. So everyone loves the first line of Psalm 23. It's like, that's good enough. That's good enough. What is it? Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd. You know, I mentioned earlier when the Lord charged Peter, he said, shepherd my sheep. Feed what? My lambs. Feed my sheep. It's not yours. The church is not yours. These ones, his sheep and lambs, are not yours. It's all his. And we're charged to take care of these ones on his behalf. Now here is the other way. The Lord is, sisters, not our shepherd. My shepherd. That means this is very individualized. This is very customized care. All right? This is not just food is ready, come, you know. No, this is a personalized care of the Lord for you at this juncture and station and environment in your life, whatever it may be. Situations and conditions that no one knows, even our spouses don't know, our loved ones don't know. He knows because he is your personal shepherd. You know, you get a personal trainer, right? personal this or that. He is our personal shepherd. That means he knows, he has your file, all right? He knows your case. He knows you like no one does. So whatever he prescribes, whatever he says, meets your specific personal need. The Lord is my shepherd. Last night when I was dwelling on this, I'm just saying it. Lord, you are my shepherd. You are our shepherd for sure. You are the church's shepherd, no doubt. But Lord, you are mine. You're mine. You are my shepherd. And then I will lack nothing. That's immediate conclusion. I'll lack nothing. Because if I have shepherd Jesus, I lack nothing. If I have Christ, I have everything. It's true. It's true. Okay, just a little bit to help us. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just do a few verses and use a second. We're going to eat something, right? Whatever it is. And then I will finish this psalm just for this morning. I hope that's okay. All right. According to Psalm 23, this psalm, Christ shepherds us. Thank the Lord for the ministry of this age who interpret and open up the scripture like this to us. So I'm going to just follow him in five stages, just in this psalm, this whole shepherding of Christ in us is in five stages. Number one, the first stage, it is the enjoyment. It's in all in your recovery version, so nothing new here. Okay. The enjoyment of Christ as the green pastures and of the Spirit as the waters of rest. Okay. All right? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. This is the first shepherding station, the first shepherding work of the Lord, to enjoy him as our pasture. And we find that actually in John 10, the Lord say, I am the good shepherd, and I will lead him through the door, and I'm the door to the pasture. Out of the hold of the fold to the pasture. That pasture, even though he didn't say that, actually refers to he himself as a place of nourishment, of feeding, of satisfaction, and also the waters of rest. You know, saints, water is for drinking. I know that, mainly. But do you know waters is also for rest? Because when you drink, you really rest. I have this drink from Starbucks. It's tea. When I drink this tea, I didn't just get, I got some beverage, you know, some liquid. I got hydrated. I don't think that way. When I drink this, I just feel good. I just feel restful. I seem to find strength. That familiar taste and smell, and especially it's so hot, it just hits the spot for me. And you know what? When you are next to a stream, you're next to a fountain, those gurgling sound, those drops in the water. Doesn't that even by the ocean? Some people like louder sounds, but the water sound somehow rests you psychologically. It's quite interesting. So waters is for rest. And then this leads to a second, I'm going to finish these five stages and then I'll stop. And then we come back and get into it a little bit in the second meeting. The second stage is the stage of revival and transformation on the paths of righteousness. It says here, he restores my soul. Again, I want you to be personal about it. Okay, don't just say our soul. Okay, that's not personal. He restores my soul. You know, again, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside the still water, the waters of rest. He restores my soul, and he guides me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is stage two. This is a stage in your Christian life where you need, you're being revived from time to time, because after a while we get old, we become dead, we failed, we didn't do so well. Sometimes we even leave the Lord a little bit. How about that? We leave the church life a little bit. How about that? We all go through that. But he guides us. I mean, he comes always to revive us. And it is through that revival that he transforms us. He changes us. And he puts us on further along the path of righteousness. And this is too wonderful. The path means he gets you on the way. On a way, his way, which is always the way of righteousness. He firstly rests you, then he leads you in your path, in your walk, in your life. Then the third stage is the stage where we experience, through his shepherding, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is stage 3. And I don't need to elaborate, because we all know to different degrees, varying degrees, what is that valley of shadow, of death. But as we walk through that valley, we don't fear evil. We're covered. We're protected. For you, again, the psalmist talking to the Lord. Firstly, he say, he. Then suddenly he says, not he is with me, but suddenly he turn and get personal. You are with me. I mean, at the end of the day, dear sisters, I mean, his presence is the only thing that matters. If he is with you, you're good. You're okay. You're safe. His presence being with us, in other words, he is walking through that valley with us. He's right there in the valley, through the darkness, through those shadows, even through death. Look, he's been through that. He's been through all of that already. He knew what death is like more than you and I. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I'll get into that later on. The fourth stage is something deeper now, because he's ever leading us onwards to a deeper place, to the deeper experiences of himself. That's his shepherding. That's the Lord shepherding all the way into him. So in this next stage, we are led into a deeper and higher enjoyment of himself, this pneumatized, this resurrected Christ, in our battle with our adversaries, with our enemies, which are God's enemies. The enemy is against us. The enemy attacks us. The enemy would do everything to wear us out. This is his stratagem. And we're not ignorant of his devices. He hates the saints of the Most High. Here, you spread, now he's going on you, he's turned from he to you. You spread a table before me in the presence of my adversaries. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. We'll get into this in the next session. This is concerning our warfare, which a lot of our spiritual and even human existence is engaged in, just because the devil is there. Whatever the Lord wants to gain in us, the devil hates. Whomever the Lord loves, the devil hates. But the Lord has spread a table. The Lord is present. The Lord anoints our head. The Lord blesses us with a running over cup at battle, in this fighting, in this warfare. That's part of his shepherding. That's part of his shepherding. Finally, the fifth stage is the lifelong enjoyment of the divine goodness and loving kindness in the house of Jehovah. So verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of my days. So we'll get into this. This is still about enjoyment, but this now talking about a lifelong enjoyment and even ultimate enjoyment of what? Of something very particular. The divine goodness, God's loving kindness that follows us. That means that is present with us. So that must be he himself. These things. All the days of my life until we breathe our last breath, or until we see him coming in the air. And the destination, if you will, of this shepherding, of this pathway, of this walk, of this journey, of this sojourn, of this pilgrimage on the earth, of all of us, is the house of Jehovah. The house of Jehovah for the length of my days. Every one of us have different lengths. It's okay, no need to compare. That's God ordained. Whatever they may be, shorter, longer, whatever that they may be, goodness and loving kindness will follow. And we will be in the house of the Lord. Okay, I think this is good enough for first session. You can go and enjoy whatever there is. I don't know where, I don't know the time.